Today's scripture is from two different books. The first is John chapter 15, verses 26 through 27. Jesus said, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." The second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain."
The 15th chapter of John is smack in the middle of Jesus' farewell discourse and his final prayer, and it gives Christians many reasons for hope. We have a personal relationship with Jesus. We have relationship with other believers in the covenant family of faith. And we have the ability to pray, John speaks about there, and communicate with the Father. Those are amazing benefits, aren't they? They are. We take them for granted. And in the Christian life, we tend to focus on those things, even though we take many of them for granted. In fact, in some churches, and especially in many of the so-called Christian programming that you may see on TV, that's all you hear about. The blessings of being a Christian, the triumphs of the Christian life, what you can expect if you remain faithful. One might think in some churches that Christianity is all joy and excitement and happiness. The problem with those messages is not that they are false, but that they are distorted and they're misleading. The prosperity gospel says that you can have it all if you only love Jesus, and that is a false gospel. The distortion lies not in the parts that are about the blessing, or the parts that are about triumph, or the parts that are about excitement or joy, but in what the message is missing. There is pain, too, for the Christian. There is suffering for the Christian. There are trials and there are struggles for those in the faith, and it is not necessarily always related to our own individual sin. Now, while some preachers gloss over the difficult parts of Scripture, thankfully Jesus does not. He gives it to us straight. He certainly preaches about patience and forgiveness, but he also asks us to count the cost of following him. He calls us to follow, and he asks us to count the cost. From verses 17 to 25 of John's gospel, there in the 15th chapter, the message is that Christians must expect hatred from the world. Some of you, if you turned your Bibles to John 15, as Brian was reading that, will see that your editorial committee who compiled your Bible might have put a little header in there about how the world hates Christians. 15 years ago, we were isolated enough, the church in America, that we hardly noticed persecution, but all that has changed now, hasn't it? While professing to be a Christian in America is still a relatively safe thing, you would have to have your head stuck in the sand not to realize that the persecution our brothers and sisters around the world are facing, as well as there is increasing tension on here at home for us, it's real. Ancient Christian civilizations have been wiped out, and we have been able to watch it on CNN or Fox News. You're aware that several Christians, many American citizens, are imprisoned in Iran and other parts of the Middle East right now, this morning, as we gather here. But did you also know that this fall a pastor in Laos died after a lengthy imprisonment because they allowed him to receive no medical treatment there? Northwest Tanzania, 7 churches were recently burned down. An Egyptian returned home after several weeks in jail because he was in possession of Bibles. 2 churches were bombed in Nepal. And in the meanwhile, here at home, the 3rd place finisher in the state cross-country meet in Georgia, the high school meet, was disqualified because he wore a headband, even though headbands are not prohibited. Just happened to have a Bible verse on it. We know to expect persecution. We know it. The New Testament is largely written to a persecuted audience. What does it have to say? How are we to cope? And how is this related to a sermon series on the Gloria Patri? Let's pray. Lord God, we have and continue to be witnesses to persecution around the world. And much of that persecution is in the name of religion. And while we remain relatively isolated, Father, we struggle and perhaps even fear that this kind of persecution might come here to our own country, even to our own community, and be present more regularly. What does the future hold for us as believers, and how are we to respond? Lord, we need you. We need you to remain faithful. We cannot do it in our own strength. May your words from Scripture, as well as the words that we sing from ancient songs, give us comfort today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the previous 3 sermons, making our way through the Gloria Patri, we have talked about the mystery that is our triune God. And we drew a parallel between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and the phrase of the song, in the beginning, and also, is now. Using the Trinitarian formula that we also know about from the Apostles' Creed, when we say that together, we talked about the Father as the source of all things in the beginning. And the incarnation of God as the Son who is now and is the Word of God made flesh. So you guessed it, when the song is referring when we get to the Gloria Patri and we hear that line, and ever shall be, that we sung just a little bit ago, we recognize that this part of the song is about the Holy Spirit. And it's about the ongoing love and encouragement to God, or from God to the church, past, present, and future. All the way to the new heaven and the new earth, as we sing, world without end. In John 15, John does something that is interesting to us. He has something to say about the difficulties of the Christian life. It is not joy, all joy and happiness. Even though Jesus, who the prophet Isaiah prophesied and called the man of sorrows, right? Even though Jesus takes on the burden of the sin of humanity for all time, and in order to accomplish our forgiveness, is forsaken on the cross by God the Father. We are called to identify with him. And identifying with him means not only in his triumph, but also in his suffering. So in verses 17 to 25 of chapter 15, we learn that Christians must expect the hatred of the world. Those are strong words. And they're difficult for us because we like the world. We're part of the world. There are lots of parts of the world that we like. But we are to expect the hatred of the world, and one reason for this is that the world and the church are mutually exclusive of one another. The world and the church are mutually exclusive of one another. Jesus says this in verse 19 when he says, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." You see, the world has always demanded that we live in conformity to the world. That's what the world wants of us. Do you feel it? Do you feel that the world wants us as believers to live in conformity to the world? I do. It's just that we have been isolated in this little bubble called the United States of America, where the principles of the founding fathers were that religious expression is to be protected. But not so in most of the world. If Jesus is right, then being a Christian in this country or anywhere will not be easy, but will only get harder. Here is what James says on the matter. He says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Friends, if we don't encourage one another to godliness with grace, then before long, Westkirk Presbyterian Church will share the same values as the world. We'll be like Jordan Creek Town Center. I like Jordan Creek. I like to go there. But I hope you're understanding what I mean. The church and the world are by nature headed in the opposite directions. The church, under the authority and leadership of Jesus Christ, is not the world, because the world does not recognize his authority. The world hates Christianity, and also in part, it hates it because it hates Jesus. That's not me speaking. Jesus then says in verse 18, of chapter 15 of John, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." And that's not all he says either. When he gets down to verse 22, Jesus adds, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin." You see, the world also hates us because it is through Christ and the church that the sin of the world is exposed. You see, if we stop holding firm on sin in our own lives and in our church, then we will have nothing to witness about to anyone else. But the point of the Gloria Patri when we sing, "And ever shall be," or "and will be forever," as some older versions have it, is that Jesus has not left us, this is the good news, he has not left us to fend for ourselves through the trials of this life. And as we witness to the joy of forgiveness, the forgiveness that we have of our sin, and testify to the greatness of moving from the kingdoms of the world to the kingdom of God in Christ, Jesus goes on to tell us this when he gets to verse 26. But when the helper, or the advocate, or the counselor comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Do not think that Jesus has saved you and left you here only to be a target for the world's anger. We are here to bear witness, and we are assisted in that testifying by none other than God, the Holy Spirit. And that's no small thing. God is here with us. I realize that we are all flawed, and therefore our own personal testimonies are poor at times, right? But just as the ministry of the gospel was primarily through Jesus and the disciples then secondarily, so now Jesus says that the Holy Spirit takes center stage in us. So get this. The witness of the Holy Spirit may be separable from the witness of the church, but usually the witness of the church and the witness of the Holy Spirit are inseparable. When we testify to the goodness and the grace of God through Jesus Christ in us, the Holy Spirit is there testifying on our behalf. And that is a great thing, because we cannot do that on our own. If you have not realized this truth in your own life, if you are looking at me with the deer in the headlights expression right now, it may very well be because you have not experienced trials and persecutions that you could not and did not handle on your own strength. For those receiving John's letter, this was a great comfort because they were very cognizant, as many of us are, of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Raise your hand if you have ever said to yourself, I could not have done this without God, or I could not have done this without faith, or I could not have done this without Christ. That's what I'm talking about. That is what I'm talking about. That, my friends, is the work of the Comforter, the Helper, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit in your life. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. But then we sing, world without end. Didn't we? Kind of sounds like a sneaky way to think about the end times, doesn't it? Sneaky is probably not the right word. The song is pretty clear. It's just that we say those words without much thought, isn't it? We just kind of go through it. World without end. The glory of salvation in Jesus is that we are saved. We are saved now, and we are saved then. Our salvation is eternal. It is now and ever shall be world without end. Eschatology, that is the big, long, fancy theological word that refers to the last things, to death, to judgment, to our final union with Christ in glory, or the alternative, eternal separation from God. Those are the last things. There is paradox in the human life. We are actually born to die, and if we are in Christ, when we die, we live. We are born to die, and if we are in Christ, we die to live. The mystery of that line in the song, "World Without End," is that the kingdom of God is present now, yet it has not yet been fully realized. And likewise, your salvation, if you have it, is present now, but not fully realized. Sometimes we refer to this as the already, but not yet. That's not very fancy. It's not a long theological word, but that's what we call it, the already, but not yet. You see, Jesus accomplished our salvation 2,000 years ago, and the Holy Spirit applied that accomplished work to me and you, though, at one particular moment in our individual lives. But being that we're still here, as far as I can tell, we're all still here, bearing witness alongside the Holy Spirit, as we've just learned from Jesus in John, we have not yet fully realized our salvation, and we will not until we die to this life and are born to the next. Paul says in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand," listen now to verse 2 and catch this, "and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now we're going to not get to that tricky part at the end of verse 2, but I need to make an announcement here. And no, it's not going to make me all emotional, and I'm not leaving. Once we finish up the Gospel of Mark, we'll be picking up the Gospel of Mark again after Christmas. Once we finish up Mark, shortly after Easter this spring, I'll be starting our next sermon series, and we're going to be going through Revelation. I've been working on it already. I'm getting fired up. I'm excited. And so if it sounds like something your friends or family members are going to want to hear, then be prayerful now about when you might want to tell them about it and invite them to come. But we're going to have much more time in the near future here to talk about the last things. But as it relates to the Gloria Patri, I want to say this. We can and we do often talk about the return of Christ. We talk about the millennium, we debate on the timing of all of those things. But we often in all that discussion miss a key biblical emphasis that cannot be denied. It cannot be denied. We are living in the last days right now. The kingdom is here. Jesus said so himself, and if you were here a few years ago for our series through the parables of the kingdom, you will recall how often in his parables he says so. The kingdom is here. Even the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 1, verse 2, in these last days. We've been in the last days for a long time, and we don't know how long the last days are going to last. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. What I've just said does not require you to necessarily change your millennial view. We'll get to that in due course. But the last days refer to the period of time following Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And so there is a sense in which the kingdom has come, isn't there? The kingdom has come. When Jesus' ministry began, he said, "The kingdom is here." But it is also true that the kingdom remains future, just as we prayed this morning in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." So the kingdom is here, but it is also yet to come. The fulfillment of history has already occurred in Christ, but it has not yet been consummated, for there is still more to come. There is tension there. Do you feel that? There is tension there, and we call that tension the already but not yet. That's what we call it. It's like the distinction between D-Day and V-Day in World War II. On D-Day, the Allied troops landed in France, and we can look upon that event historically now and say that that was the beginning of the end. But the victory was not complete until V-Day, right? The cross of Christ is like D-Day, and the return of Christ will be V-Day. We live in between those times. And these days in between are days of tension. Days of the already but not yet. And during this time, there will be battles to fight, persecution to endure, struggles to face, but fear not, people of God. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Let's pray. Father, it seems a little uncomfortable here this morning to me as we talk about persecution and we speak about a chapter of your word in John that is so bold about these things. We don't like the idea that the world hates us. And most of the time, we don't feel like the world hates us. But if we were to give it more thought, Father, we know that the reason we don't feel that is because we are too much like the world. Lord, we want to be distinct. You have called us to be distinct, to take up our crosses and to follow you. And following Jesus means suffering. And yet at the same time, Lord, we take comfort in hearing the good news this morning that having put our faith and trust in you through Jesus Christ alone and having received the forgiveness of sin because of his accomplished work, you have sent the Holy Spirit on our behalf to sustain us, to walk alongside us, to bear testimony apart from us, but also to bear testimony in our own lives of who you are and what you have done for us and continue to do in us for your glory. Lord, we don't like the idea that we might be persecuted for our faith. We feel it more now than ever, but we feel it mostly watching events take place in other parts of the world. And we're thankful for that. But at the same time, Lord, we read your word and we know that to identify with you is to expect trouble. So fill us afresh with your Spirit today and encourage us by your words and help us to know, Lord, that each and every time we sing the Gloria Patri, we are not singing just some ancient words that reflect some theological debate from centuries ago about things which we have already come to believe. No, more than that. We are professing our faith in you, and we are trusting not only in the accomplished work of Christ, that it will be effective for us in our future, but that the presence of the Holy Spirit here and now sustains us and marks us as your disciples. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today, to gather together as a covenant family. We need one another. As we live in this time, the time of the already but not yet, and we await your coming to make all things right and to make all things new. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Receive now, people of God, the benediction. May the grace of Christ, which daily renews us, and the love of God, which enables us to love all, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which unites us in one body, make us eager to obey the will of God until we meet again through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.